Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse 5, the Word of God says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. With our God's word open, we'll just pray and ask the Lord to give us help as we minister his word. Our Father and our God, we pray, Lord, as we come now to the most central part of all our worship services, it is, Lord, to the preaching of thy truth. We pray, Lord, you'll give us help. And we pray, Lord, you will be pleased to apply thy word to each and every heart. Lord, thou dost know the need this day. And Father, we pray, O God, that as thy word is preached, may the Spirit of the living God, Lord, even save or even lead some believer again closer to the Lord. Hear and answer prayer for his name's sake. Amen. In writing to the believers at Philippi, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the need for believers to be of one mind when it comes to living and thinking the gospel and serving Christ together. They are to do this in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. In the original Greek language, the phrase that you have before you, in lowliness of mind, is one word meaning lowliness or humility. Therefore, the words can be read, in lowliness, let each esteem other better than themselves. Or, in humility, each esteem other better than themselves. Humility is an acknowledgement of one's own nothingness before God. It is to realize as the publican that I am a sinner of sinner, but now through grace, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And it is because of grace that I am now enabled to esteem, to regard, to honor others above myself. Because the word "better than," as you have before you, is the word meaning above or superior. And so the words that we've read this morning, Paul is showing how believers are to view and to treat one another. How are you as God's people to view and to treat one another? Paul said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or regard, think, other better than, above, superior themselves. And so Paul is teaching, thinking right about one another. It keeps harmony and blessing within the local assembly. The humility of mind or the lowliness of mind that Paul is referring to is the spiritual man's thinking. It is the mindset that has been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is because esteeming one another, putting one another better than ourselves, is foreign to the carnal mind. It is foreign to the natural mind. You see, by nature, as sinners, fallen man will always put others down and put self up. Someone does great. Well, to you, it's not good enough. And I could have done better. And that is the thinking of the natural man. According to the Roman and the Greek culture, with all their philosophies of men's wisdom and the strength of the Roman armies, the word humility was not their way of thinking. There was no term to describe the word humility. The closest word that they would have used to describe such a state would have been the word self-abasement or the word lowly. Lowliness, self-abasement among the Greek and the Roman culture was a term of scorn. It was a term describing slaves or that which was of no value or that which was unprofitable, weak, unfit, or something or someone to be despised. And so, according to the Greek philosophers and to the Roman armies, a position of self-abasement or a position of lowliness identified one as being inferior, being weak. It seemed to be one who was a beggar. And that is because the Greeks boasted in their philosophers. They boasted in the wisdom of men. And the Romans, they boasted in their strength, in their military might. And such believed themselves to be elevated better than anyone. There was none other greater than their philosophers. There was none other greater than their armies or their strength. And that symbolizes the state of man in his pride, because it is the wisdom of man who thinks himself to know more about God when it comes to God's way of doing things, when it comes to God's way of salvation. The way of man, the wisdom of man, thinks he knows better than God. God's way of salvation is by humility, acknowledging your sinful condition, that you cannot save yourself, and to come and to plead for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. You're a great Savior, and you're able to save me. I'm vile. I'm full of sin. Where the wisdom of man says himself to be full of pride. Lord, I'm not as other men are. These extortioners, these sinners. Lord, I've my own way. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not a sinner. I do good. That's man's fallen state. He sees himself with his own goodness. He views himself as differently than God views him. Man views himself not as needing a Savior. Man views himself in his own wisdom as the one that has all the answers. That's why all this nonsense today about how the world came into being. Man claims that the world came into being by some big explosion, or you who sit before me were formed just through millions of years, just transforming into something else. Man wants to have the answer, but he will refuse the Word of God. He'll refuse the Bible. He will refuse to acknowledge that God is the Creator, that God is the Sustainer, that God is the Savior of sinners. And so, fallen man claims himself to be wiser than God and to be stronger than God. Man in his own ways exalts himself and seeks to exclude God. And that's part of the reason why Christ was rejected and Christ was despised, because he chose to save what the world calls the worst of society, that no flesh would glory in his presence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The Lord said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He said in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Eternal life by Christ's submissive life and sacrificial death was an offense to man's many ways. Christ's one and only way to find acceptance with God is an offense to man's many, many ways and man's many, many efforts. Christ's way of salvation is to come by faith and ask for forgiveness of sins. Man's way of salvation is by adding and adding and adding, by trying and trying and trying. And if you have not tried hard enough that day, come again another day and try a little bit better. Now maybe there's one here today. You claim you're going to heaven. But what is that based on? If it's based upon Jesus Christ and his sinless life and his atoning death, then hallelujah. But if you're saying, well, you know what, I'm based my salvation upon what Christ has done, but also on what I'm doing. Or, well, do you know what, preacher, I became a church member. Or I got baptized. All those things are good and proper, but they are not for salvation. And so Christ Jesus, his one and only way, is despised and rejected by man. And so by nature, men are full of pride. Men have their own ways. That's why man refuses the gospel, because he refused to submit, to come in humility, and to admit he is a sinner. That's why Paul, when he comes to God's people, and he writes to God's people, he says to them, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he, in verses 6 through 11, shows the true demonstration of this in the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The word esteem is the word meaning to honor, to lead, or to carry, or to bring. So we regard, we carry with us an attitude of giving honor to others by doing good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. True humility among God's people, regarding others superior to yourself, does not mean to beat yourself up or degrade yourself or to make yourself sound useless or worse than anyone else. That is not humility. That is a false sense. Rather, it is to acknowledge the gifts and the talents that God has blessed you with, but also rejoice with others that have similar gifts and speak highly of them and of the gift that God has given them. For instance, you may be a good singer. You may have a nice voice and you have a gift that is given to you. And no doubt that is true while others hear you sing. And God has blessed you with that. But there may be someone else in the church that equally also has a nice voice. And they too have been gifted by God. And so we have these two people in the church that are blessed with singing, blessed with a good voice. They may be good tenors. They may be good basses. I don't know. But the point is, they are good at singing or playing a musical instrument. Well, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It is not that you put your singing down. Rather, you build up the other person. Think higher of the other person's gift than yourself. Acknowledge they have a blessed gift. Don't see them as a competition, rivalry, or one to serve, but rather one to serve alongside of. That's why I disagree in America with all these preaching competitions they have. I don't know if you've ever heard about it or not. You have these preaching competitions and the greatest preacher goes through these different stages. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not or seen it before. They have this panel, these different preachers preach before them, and if they pass, they go on to the next round, and then they preach, and at the end of it all, there is a trophy. I never entered it because I wouldn't win it anyway. It wouldn't make a difference. But the point in this here, it's just not right because it builds up pride. It's seeing someone else as rivalry, as a competition, and that ought never to be the case. True humility among God's people is not putting self down. It's lifting other people up. You think of years ago of all the preachers who lived together. You count the apostles. You think of the reformers. You think of the Puritans. Or you think a little closer of the Wesley brothers or Charles Spurgeon and Muller. These men all lived together. And you read their books or their sermons. And you would have seen how Spurgeon would have visited Moeller's Orphanage. And they all had their own particular ministries. But they did not view one another in competition with one another. Rather, they rejoiced that God was blessing each other's ministry. You think as well of F.B. Meyer. He said this. He pastored Christ Church in London. And Charles Spurgeon at that time was preaching at the Tabernacle in London. And then G. Campbell Morgan was at Westminster Chapel. Meyer said this. I find in my own ministry that supposing I pray for my own little flock, God bless me, God fill my pews, God send me revival, I miss the blessing. But as I pray for my big brother, Mr. Spurgeon, on my right hand side of my church, God bless him. And my other big brother, Campbell Morgan, on the other side of my church, God bless him. I am sure to get a blessing without praying for it, for the overflow of their cups fills my bucket. And the whole point he was saying, why there were other preachers gifted and other ministries blessed, he did not see them in a competition. Rather, he rejoiced that God was blessing. And so the whole point is this. Esteeming others better than yourselves. We are not in competition with one another. That's why Paul, as we said, and we'll mention it again, in the book of Philippians, there were those believers who did raise up competition with one another. And that's why we come to this all-important verse, where Paul says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Notice two simple thoughts today. The first one will be a wee bit longer. The second one, not as long. But notice, first of all, as we think about esteeming others better than self, and if anybody's warm, by the way, we can turn the fans on, you can turn the air condition on. If you're too warm or too stuffy, please let me know. First of all, to esteem others better than self is to avoid selfish motives. So to esteem others better than self is to avoid selfish motives. What did Paul say? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And the whole point of this is because people at Paul's day and among those churches were doing things through strife and through vain glory. The phrase, let nothing be, as you have it before you, means let not one thing. Don't do anything with this attitude. Don't do anything through strife, through vain glory. When you're serving together, when you're laboring together, when you're participating in the work of God together, don't do one thing with the attitude of strife or vain glory. The words done through is the word meaning according to. So the idea of this verse is this. Do absolutely nothing according to strife or vain glory. Paul exhorts believers to keep the unity among themselves by esteeming others better than self. And by doing so, do nothing through strife or vain glory. Eliminate it. Void it. Avoid it. Put it out of your mind. And it will not enter into your gathering, because such selfish ambitions and actions and attitudes will cause disunity, division, and dispersion. Believers displaying strife or vain glory do not show the mind of Christ. And that's Paul's whole point in the book of Philippians. When you serve God together, have the mind of Christ. Think like Christ. Serve as Christ. But Christ didn't do anything with strife. And he didn't do anything with vain glory. And therefore, for you to do that, that's not Christ-likeness. When you have two believers beckoning at one another, that's not Christ-likeness. When you're at a prayer meeting, and this is not done in this church, by the way, thankfully, but when you're at prayer meetings and you hear believers getting their points across to one another. That's not Christ-like. And so Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Notice, then, what are they to do? Well, notice, they are to avoid egotistic pursuits. Let nothing be done through strife. The word strife is the word contention. It is the word meaning to be selfish or selfishness. Strife is egotism. It is self-seeking. It's contention. It's extreme selfishness. It is to see the one who you're serving along with as in as a rival, as in a competition. It's the pursuit to be number one, no matter the cost, even if it causes division, even if it covers or costs heartbreak, disruption, does not matter. As long as I get what I want, I get my way, I do not care. That is strife. That is being selfish. It's pushing one's own agenda on and above everyone else. It's to come to the conclusion, I'm right, everyone else is wrong. And as soon as someone becomes selfish, egotistic in the work of God, they are literally at war with everyone else. It's interesting to note that Paul uses this word strife in chapter 1 of verse 16. We've looked at it before. It is the word meaning contention. Remember, there were those, as we've noted in previous studies, they preached Christ of envy, that is, of jealousy. They seen Paul as a rival, as Paul as a competition, and they wanted a bigger crowd. They wanted their own following. And so they preached the truth, yes, but they preached it in a wrong way. What they said was right, but how they went about it was wrong. And so they preached Christ of envy and strife and of contention. They preached the gospel to get at Paul, to empty, if you want to say, the people who Paul was writing to. In fact, this word strife is also included in Paul's lists of the deeds of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the word strife is recorded. And Paul is teaching that to walk in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to walk in the flesh, they are opposed to one another. There's a conflict between the two. And Paul's point is this, strife is not a work or a fruit of the Spirit. It is a work of the flesh. And where there's strife among believers, contention, then they are not walking in the Spirit. They're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Rather, they're walking according to the flesh. Because it's interesting, in Paul's list of the deeds of the flesh, when he lists strife, straight after, he lists the word seditions. And that word seditions, in Galatians chapter 5, is the word meaning divisions. And so here's the whole point. When you have strife, then you will have division. You will have disruption. You will have disunity. Because division will always follow strife. And so Paul's list of the works of the flesh can be divided into four headings. That, and it is the third heading that strife, contention, sedition is found. And it's under the title, the sin of pride. Wanting power, possession, praise, and preeminence. So Paul is saying, when you're serving the Lord together, let nothing be done through strife, through contention, because if you do, it will then lead to sedition. It will lead to division. It will lead to heartbreak. Notice as well, Paul says then, avoid empty praise. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And the word vain glory in the original is the word vain glorious. Now, if you take the word vain glory, it is, or vain glorious, it is to glory without reason. It is to be boastful. It is to brag. It shows the proudness of heart. It is to be deluded. If you take the words as they stand, feign glory. The word feign means empty. And the word glory means to boast or to praise. And since the original word is empty praise, then this word means empty praise. It means to self-promotion. It's to boast about self. It's to brag about self. It's to glory in self. But the whole point of the gospel is not to glory in self. It's not to boast in self. It's to boast in Jesus Christ. Because believers have nothing to boast in. We are but hell, guilty, deserving sinners. We deserve wrath. And we've said this before. Not one person in this room deserves salvation. Not one person in this room deserves God's gift of eternal life. Why? Because we are rebellious. We are sinners. We are offenders to the throne of God. We are full of pride and hatred. And all of us by nature deserve to be cast into eternal damnation because we deserve the full payment of sin, which is death. And so the very fact we are saved, it's God's mercy and God's goodness and God's grace that He reached down and saved a soul. Therefore, I'm not glorifying or boasting in self. Rather, it is to boast in who Christ is and what Christ has done on the cross. Paul said, this teaching, Paul is teaching, don't cause strife by pushing others down or feign glory by pushing yourself up. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Rather, the opposite to strife and to feign glory is humility, submission to God's word, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. By looking to Christ and His redemptive work, it will be seen that no man has cause to boast in self. Rather, we boast in the cross work of Christ, that we are only sinners saved by grace. I am no better than you. I may be the pastor of a congregation, but I am no better than anyone else. And you're no better than the one beside you in front of you. We are all sinners saved by grace. And that's what Paul is teaching these believers. When you work together, when you labor together, let nothing be done through strife or feign glory, but rather fulfill my joy. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice, finally and briefly, to esteem others better than self means to adopt selfless motives. Here is the correct motive, the correct ambition for believers to think right about one another. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The phrase, the things, as you have before you, means affairs, means your business, means your interests, those things that concern you. And so Paul is not teaching that you abandon your own responsibilities or you abandon your own interests. Rather, Paul is teaching, don't be so consumed, so concerned with yourself, that you forget the things of others. That you forget the needs or the burdens of others. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Support one another. Serve God together for one another. When you see workers are needed, then jump in and pitch in and help in. Serve together. When it comes to one another, don't be uncaring. Don't be unthoughtful, unconcerned, uninterested, unhelpful, ungrateful, and unsociable. Rather, towards one another, within the local assembly, invest in each other's spiritual growth. The word Luke, as Paul says there, is the word scope. It means to focus upon. It means to fix one's attention upon. Furthermore, it is in the present tense, which means continually looking. And so we are not to be continually focused, our mind fixed on our own things and forget others, but continually looking out for the needs of others. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? That trial that you're in, we're not to say, do you know what? I have so many things. I can't be bothered or add anything else of yours on. No. Rather, we are to pray for one another. Help one another. You see, the mindset of natural man in society is about me, myself, and I. Why? Because that springs forth from Satan. Remember, Satan wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14, verse 14, I will be like the Most High. Satan was all about himself. Again, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, what was the temptation in Genesis 3, verse 5? Ye shall be as God, or as gods. Why? To mind their own things, to want their own desires, not worry about anybody else, not care about anybody else. And that creep, that thinking has crept into the church. So Paul says that when you keep looking to others higher than yourself, that will enable you in humility to be concerned about one another. And this can only be accomplished by having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ was taken up with the things of others. He loved his church and gave himself for his church. The incarnation of Christ showed his humility in leaving heaven to come to this earth to die for fallen sinners. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was born for others. He lived for others. He died for others. He rose for others. He intercedes in heaven for others. He's coming back for others, all referring to his own people. All that Christ did to purchase salvation was not for himself. Because he was sinless, he had no sin. He was not dying for himself. Rather, he was dying for those he came to save. Christ did nothing out of strife or vainglory. He was interested in the lives of sinners he came to save. They who were despised, he drew near. Those who were outcast, he drew near. Peter even said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that word at the end, careth, as you note, it is the word to be concerned upon. Christ is concerned about you, believer. And therefore, to follow Christ, to be like Christ, to be like your Savior, is to have the mind of Christ. That's why you can never be saved. It just doesn't make sense to say, I'm saved, I love God, but I hate Jesus Christ. Or I'm saved, but I hate God's people. It just can't be. Because when you are saved, God gives you love for who he loves and what he loves. And therefore, God loves his people. Christ loves his people. And therefore, through grace, you love his people. Well, yes, we all have our different personalities. Yes, we all have our individual characteristics. But nonetheless, through grace, we love one another. We view and we treat one another as Christ does with his people. He forgives them. He loves for them. He prays for them. He's concerned for them. He never casts them away. He never disowns them. He never throws them aside. Rather, he draws near to them. Have the mind of Christ. And that's why verse 6 we'll get on to this afternoon. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the outworking of what Paul is getting at. He gets to the greatest example of service. The greatest example of love, the greatest example of humility, the greatest example of how you should think about one another by looking to Jesus Christ. Unsaved one today, I pray that you will come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will have all your sin forgiven, because right now you're lost in sin. I want you to realize that. if you are not a Christian, if your sin has never been forgiven, you right now are under the wrath of God. Right now, you're headed for eternal damnation because you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistake you're here. It's no mistake you're hearing the gospel. Rather, you're hearing how you can be saved, have all your sin forgiven. I'm glad today I'm not presenting to you man's 101 steps to heaven, because there's so many you would never know which one to go for. I'm here to tell you God's one and only way of acceptance with Him, and that's through faith alone in Christ alone. Any other way is false. Any other way will keep you going on the road to hell. Therefore, come right now. Speak to me after. Pray where you are right now. Lord, save me. And He will, for His name's sake. Amen.